well-known scripture, Isaiah 26. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. In peace, peace, the Hebrew is, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And then the prophet becomes a preacher as well, as he says, trust ye in Jehovah forever. For in Jehovah, Jehovah is everlasting strength. Now this evening we are looking at the word stayed. Thou wilt keep him whose mind is stayed on thee. That's another word for faith. It's the same word for trust in verse 4. Staying is relying. It is placing your weight upon, to lean on it. And that's what trust is, isn't it? And if we are in that condition of faith and trust, then God will keep us in perfect peace. Nothing will touch you. Trials and afflictions and storms and, think of the Babylonian captivity as a whole. Many people that also ended up in Babylonian captivity that were fearing God and were loving the Lord and trusting in Him, but they were kept even in those circumstances. So that's what we will look at this evening, because this whole subject of faith is a unique feature of the Christian faith. Every other religion you save by works. And in our Christian religion, we're saved by faith. And that subject is well covered in question 61. Let's read that. Why do you say that you are righteous by faith only? And then comes this beautiful answer again as a confession. Now that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because only the satisfaction, righteousness and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God, and that I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. Now that is the subject tonight. If you want to have a text, it's Romans 1 verse 17. The just shall live by faith. And tonight just that, by faith. That's crucial that we understand this well. It's also very liberating to understand this well. Because it's not my faith that saves. It is Jesus that saves in whom I believe. And we'll have to explain that and unpack that well this evening. So I call the subject for tonight the function of faith in justification. And there's two thoughts. It's meritless. It doesn't earn you anything. And the answer says it already. I'm not acceptable on account of the worthiness of my faith. And secondly, it's vital because I cannot receive and apply the same to myself except by faith. This is biblical language, as the catechism here says. That what Christ offers me never becomes mine unless I make it mine. I apply it to myself. And how do I apply this to myself? The catechism says by faith. That is the means. That is the instrument. Now, just to premise at least three statements, I think it's important for us. Saving faith, congregation, is a gifts of God. Ephesians chapter 2:8. I mean, those are some of the classic passages that define that faith is a gift of God. You cannot generate faith. I cannot generate faith in you. I cannot teach you and help you to trust. That's not in our ability. I cannot generate faith in God, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That remains always God's word. And there is something nice about that. That if you could stand next to Peter tonight and say in the face of Jesus, I believe that thou art the Son of the living God, and I will go nowhere else, because I believe, I trust, I rely on it, that thou hast for me also the words of eternal life. If you can say that tonight, and listen to what Jesus calls that, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, this you didn't generate yourself. This your Father in heaven brought you to that faith. And Peter had a lot to learn yet. But Peter did there apply that wonderful gift, as it were, to himself by the faith the Father worked in him. Now, how does the Father work faith? I don't know. That's a mystery. We don't know how he does that. But he does it through the preaching of the word. Well, we'll hear that a little bit later in Lord's Day 25. You know, how do you become partakers of Christ? From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching. I don't know how he does it. But he does it. As you listen. As I preach. As we sit there meditating through this word. It's the Spirit of God that begins this work of faith. And obviously strengthens it and grows it. So that's why it's so good you're here. That's why you have to always try to place yourself under the preaching of the gospel. It's the primary means. The word of God. That the Holy Spirit uses to generate faith. Now, it's not only that saving faith needs to, you know, be given once. I think every child of God knows that once faith is given, we remain dependent on God for the exercise of this. And you know, sometimes you read it in those hymns, I need these every hour, Lord. I need thee every moment. Every child of God knows that we need to continually be ministered out of the fullness of God for this faith. I read a poem this week that touched me. Dwell in me, O blessed Spirit. How I need thy help divine. In the way of life eternal, keep, O keep this heart of mine. Let me have thy sacred presence, that then my faith will never decline. Comfort thou and help me onward. Fill my heart with faith and love. Now that's the first thing. Faith is a gift of God. And now let's look at the second introductory comment. Not all faith is saving. I think it's important for us to turn to Jeremiah chapter 17 briefly to illustrate it out of that passage. Jeremiah 17 verse 5. Contrast that with verse 7. And we see that we got two believers. And the one is not saved and the other is saved. God says in Jeremiah 17, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. And then in verse 7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Now notice that both of these verses speak about trust. And there's no difference in the Hebrew. They're both believers. They may be very strong believers or very weak believers. But the one believes in the flesh. You can fill in whatever you want to fill in there, but not in God. His own strength, maybe his own ability. And the other is believing in Jehovah. And congregation, faith is not that foreign to us. We probably live in some kind of faith all day. How often don't you think, I believe I can do that? We just say that without thinking about it. But we say it. I believe I can do that. What are you saying? I trust that I can do that. There's faith. And why do you trust you can do it? Well, maybe you think, well, because I've done it before. And I know how to figure this out. And so I'm trusting on myself. But there's a trust. There's a faith. Now, some of us say, oh, I feel like I will be able to reach that place because I put my trust in, well, maybe in your device or in your equipment. Now you feel secure. Others of us, we say, oh, I believe your story. They have it again. You believe somebody's stories. Yeah, I believe you tell me the truth. There's belief there. There's a faith there. You believe he or she told you the story that was true. Now, that's obviously not a saving faith. But I am trying to illustrate to you there is faith there. And just in our common daily life, we have lots of times that we have faith. And when we read our books, I don't think anyone of you doubts here that Moses was a real person. I believe that. I believe that Paul lived on the earth. And I believe that Jesus Christ. How many of us say that? We know that's not saving. That's historical faith. But there's faith there. And to a certain extent, that faith may give you a sense of security, sense of peace, but it's not a real peace. Even the devils have faith. They believe God. They believe the Bible. They believe it more than some of us do. And they tremble as they think about the future. And, you know, that's a forced faith. That's a reluctant faith, but they believe also. And I think that many sinners live and die with such faith and meet death with terror in their heart because they believe that God is real. But all of that, as you realize, not saving, of course. None of that is in itself saving, friends. Many of us believe people promises. Yeah, think about how you believe a promise that someone says, you know, I promise that I will work for you. And you believe it. Right? Or I promise I will love you forever. And you believe it and you marry that person. You put your trust in people. That's all faith. Now, the point I'm trying to illustrate here, that none of that faith, of course, is saving. Because when we look at verse 17, verse 7, it says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. Again, saving faith is not a different kind of faith. But saving faith is a faith that believes in different facts, different truths, different promises, different objects. That makes it saving. Those who rely on themselves, cursed. Those who rely on Jehovah, blessed. Real critical for us to consider. What is the object of my faith? Who or what do I trust? And we'll look at that in a little bit more in a moment. But the object of our faith needs to be Jehovah or Jesus. Will it be saving? Psalm 2 says, blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Now, the third premise is that faith is not a complicated thing. faith is actually so easy. To trust is what a child can do. A child that doesn't know math, a child that can't read, a child that knows nothing much more than be, is able to trust. Jesus says, except you become like little children, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. What is he talking about? Is he talking about the trust? That child trusts in the parent. Now that type of a trust I need to see in me. And yet on the other hand, faith is so hard. It's such a struggle for us humans to think that this is the method by which I will be saved, by faith only. Yeah, when you sit here, you've seen this massive debt that lays on your shoulders and that stands in front of you, this heavenly high mountain of your guilt, that you've sinned against God and you've been sinking into this hole of despair and feeling that you are so far from God and you're so condemned in every part of you. And then there comes this message that there is one who came to give his life for people like you. And took the whole mountain of sin. And took all the wrong you did. And willingly took it on himself and offers you peace and pardon on the basis of his. And you say, that I can't believe that. That just becomes mine. Only by trusting him. That's hard to believe. That seems so simple. That seems almost too simple. And yet, I found this beautiful quote in one of the Puritan forefathers of William Guthrie. And again, I'd like to read it. I think it's on your outline, but if not, then I'll read it to you anyway. He says, shall that be judged a mysterious and difficult thing which consists much in desire? Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Hunger and thirst. And they're blessed. Is it a matter of such difficulty to look to the exalted Savior? Well, in a sense, it's not difficult. Or to receive a thing that's offered to or held forth and declared to be mine if I will receive it and take it. For such is faith. Now, that's in itself not hard, is it? That's honest, that's not difficult. But what is then the hard thing? What is then the difficulty we struggle with? Oh, we look at ourselves and we think, no, that can't be possible. There got to be more to this. Friends, that's what Naaman struggled with, as he struggled with this benefit that was offered to him when God said to him, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. And he saw that's too easy. That's just not a way to be healed from this. Something big needs to happen to me. Something big. And then, no, says God, you need to apply yourself to the Jordan River. And if you don't, you stay leper. And he struggled, you remember? And his servant says, Naaman, Father, why don't you do that? And finally he did. And those 3 words in that passage always strike me. Behold, I thought. He had his idea. And he had to learn that the gospel way is a way, friends. That is, confessing with the heart and with the mouth and confessing with the heart. Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the problem that his Jewish kinsmen have. Oh, the Apostle's heart is torn when he sees them having a zeal to God. He says, they are so zealous. They're not uncaring. But they go about zealously trying to earn their salvation and establishing their righteousness in their own doings. And you know how Paul then says, that's not how it is. You don't have to scale to heaven to be saved. You don't have to dig down in the deep earth to do something big or to experience something big. None of that. The word is in your mouth. The word of great, the gospel, that if a man believes with his heart and let it come in the confession of his mouth. What? Oh, as simple already as Peter. Lord Jesus, I've heard, I've seen, I've learned to see in thee the hope of eternal life. And I cannot leave thee. Yeah. So simple. And yet so hard, isn't it? Well, let's sing together before we look at our two thoughts this evening, just based on the Catechism's teaching. So, Psalter 179, let's sing 1 through 4. One of the reasons I chose that Psalter is also the last line. And please think about it when you sing it. So 179, let's do all four verses. Two simple thoughts tonight on the basis of the instruction of the Scriptures as it echoes forth in the Catechism. I am righteous before God by faith only. So was the confession we heard last week, by a true faith only, a faith that is saving faith. And then the question naturally is asking, well, what are you saying? How are you saying that you're righteous by faith only? A congregation is now so important for us to realize, and it's also so liberating. Faith is meritless. This is so totally against the Arminian teaching. This is the biblical pure teaching. In the Arminian teaching, we learn or we get taught that faith merits. You will be saved because of your faith. But the true biblical doctrine is you will be saved through faith. It is meritless. You merit nothing with your faith. If God, let me be clear, if God would have to weigh your faith, you come out on the wrong end. Always. It's never pure. It's never totally perfect. Thank God that it is not my faith that saves. Our confession is beautiful, not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith. And see, friends, this is where you need to pray for a moment. Help me to see, Lord, that there is not needed a worthiness in my faith. There is not needed. If that is what is needed, then faith has become a new work. And then we're back in the wrong lane, aren't we? We may then not say, well, I'm saved by works, but now I'm saved by faith. Because of my faith. No, that's not what the Bible teaches us. It's also not very reasonable, isn't it? That I'm going to be saved on basis of my faith. For where did that faith come from? That was God's gift in the first place. It's not very reasonable then to say, well, I earned not something by my faith. You didn't get that faith from yourself. You didn't make it yourself. It is God's gift by grace given. It's also not scriptural. I counted up this week and I might have not entirely true, but there are over 50 scripture verses in the New Testament that tells us we are saved through or by faith. Yeah, I'll give you one or two examples. You can find the rest yourself if you want to. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Apostle really hammers on this in Galatians, as of course that church is standing exposed to going back to Judaism. And Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified. That's just the third reason why your faith cannot save you is because it's not legal. Your faith is imperfect. And because of our faith is imperfect, it could never make me acceptable in the sight of my holy judge. That doesn't make sense. Because he only expects perfection from me. If I would enter into his eternal dwelling, it needs to have a perfection. And my faith is not perfect. Never is. And that is a liberating truth, congregation. We don't need to make ourselves acceptable to God. I find that so wonderful. I don't have to come before God to impress him in order to have mercy upon me. I don't have to come before God to somehow make him see that I am worthy because of my repentance or my faith. Because it isn't. That's not going to work. He is moved of himself to be merciful. I don't have to make myself acceptable to God. And also we don't have to measure up of a certain standard of good enough faith. True faith. Yeah, but is my true enough? Is my faith genuine enough? Is it humble enough? Is it upright enough? Is it strong enough? You know the struggles. It's never enough. It's never perfect. It doesn't need to be. It's not your faith that saves. Your faith doesn't merit. God declares over and over in the scripture that the smallest exercise of faith on him, even if it doesn't come no farther than the hungering and the thirsting after Jesus' righteousness, that is saving. That is completely and instantly saving. And I don't know, maybe I repeat myself tonight too often, but it doesn't harm. Salvation is never based on the quality of your faith. But your salvation would only be based on Him whom you trust. With little, with strong, with doubtful, with tried faith. Whatever it is, that adjective may differ. The object of my faith must be Jesus and His satisfaction, righteousness and holiness of Christ, which is my righteousness before God. And so many wonderful promises there are in the Scripture to reinforce that. And let me just read again the same one we just read already tonight. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And now you think, oh, there's the word because. Yeah, indeed. But not as a merit. Not as a merit. That the rest of the Scripture clearly identifies. It is no meriting on our side. Now, faith is meritless, yet faith is vital. Let's look at that last statement of our catechism answer. I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. Friends, I may offer to you continually the very finished work of Christ. It is one of the joys of the ministry that I may preach to every creature that I see and hear, that the work of Christ is sufficient, and that you are invited to come to Him and to receive Him. But how do you receive Him? And how do I become partaker of His work? Faith is the answer. Faith is vital. Faith is what makes, is the instrument by which I make Him myself. Let me read you this statement from Article 22. We believe that to attain to the true knowledge of this great mystery, the Holy Ghost kindles in our heart an upright faith, which embraces Jesus Christ with all His merits, appropriates Him, sees nothing more besides Him. Appropriate means make it myself. That's what my little granddaughter and grandson did yesterday. They got a present from Opa. Gave it to them and they took it to themselves. How? With those little pudgy hands. That's faith. Those hands. And trying to unwrap this present with, you know, needing some help from mom and dad to get the wrapping paper off from these 1 year olds. And that's the present. And you see them taking it to themselves. That's faith. Did that make that present any bigger? Did that add something to the present? No. It made that present theirs. Faith is very vital. Maybe another example. What is faith? Children, I got a lamp here. Beautiful chandelier. All kinds of pretty lamp. Light bulbs and everything else. Beautiful. But it's not shining. It is a lamp that doesn't shine. What do I need to do? I need to take the power cord and plug it in. And now something happens. And all of a sudden the electricity flows into that lamp. And it's light up. Now that cord that goes into the power, into the hot point, picture of faith. It unites the lamp with the power source. And it flows through there. That faith in that cord didn't make that lamp burn. Right? It's the means by which. And so is faith. It's the hand that receives. But if you don't receive the gift, it won't be yours either. And so, as our Heidelberg Catechism has defined it, and as I have just defined it from the Confession of Faith, faith is only an instrument with which we embrace Jesus Christ. On your outline, it's this beautiful definition of the Westminster Confession, or larger catechism. Let's read it together. Justifying faith, the saving grace, which wrought in the heart of a sinner by the Spirit and the Word of God, whereby he and she, being convinced of his sin and misery, and of the disability in himself and any other creatures to recover him out of his lost condition. Let's stop there. Are you there? Could you say amen to that? You say, Lord, yes, I am convinced of that. I am a hopeless man. I am convinced I can't save myself. I've tried. I am totally convinced that nobody else can do it. My wife, my husband, my children, my pastor, my elder, nobody can change me. Are you convinced of that? Oh, the blessed man if you are. Now the second thing, not only assents to the truth of the promise of the gospel. So not only do I say, yeah, that gospel, that's my answer. That is the truth. What the gospel teaches, what the scriptures is setting out before me. I ascend to that. I say, yes, Lord, that is the truth of salvation. Now comes the third statement. But receives and rests upon Christ and his righteousness, therein held forth for the pardon of sin and the accepting and accounting his person righteous in the sight of God for salvation. It's a very beautiful, beautiful answer to work through this week. Just pray through this. Ask yourself, this is me, Lord. Do I have this faith? Am I resting? Am I receiving? Am I looking? Am I hungering? The Westminster Confession, of course, is limited in the words it can use, but it could, for the words receive and rest, it could use a lot of different words. It can be look. It can be flee. It can be hunger. Now, those are different exercises, and the word receive and the rest are the more mature forms of the exercise of faith. Now, what is then the basis of justification? Yeah, again, back to the question, how do you say you are righteous? How are you righteous? By faith only. Not your faith is the basis, but him whom your faith receives and rests. That is the basis upon which a sinner can say, I am righteous before God. And even if your faith is small, even if your faith is trembling, even if your faith is no farther than and looking, longing, looking to him in whom you have begun to see a little, that the hope for you is outside of you in him whom Father called Jesus. Even if your faith is so small that you don't even dare to say he is mine, as this answer says, but that you are hungering for him to be yours. Then, my friends, listen to what the scriptures again declare about such faith. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. Well, let me read verse 11. For the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. To be ashamed, that means denied, rejected. That is in Hebrewism. That is borrowed out of the whole analogy thinking of the refuge, city of refuge. Someone who applied to the city of refuge and wanted to stay there needed to be judged, needed to be checked whether his sin was really an innocent one or his murder. And if he was not found guilty of an intentional murder, he would not be put to shame. And he could stay. And that is what here Paul is thinking. Those who by faith look to the Savior, they shall not be put to shame. Some teach, as Owen says, that someone can believe and steadfastly rely on Jesus for his life and salvation and yet not be justified. I quote Owen. He says, that is a teaching so destructive of the gospel and so abhorrent and contradicts so clearly the testimony of God's gospel given in His Word. No, friends. Owen does not deny that many of God's children may struggle for a long time with the assurance of it. That's a very different subject. But Owen is saying here, the teachings of the Bible is that if we may exercise faith in Christ, we will be saved. We are saved. Not will be. We are. An illustration of this is, for example, in Luke 7, verse 50, you know the woman that came to Jesus' feet? She has a bad history in the house of Simon. She's laying at his feet with her, washing his feet with her tears. And then Jesus says to her, thy faith has saved thee. Now, let me at least insert something there to make clear that not contradict myself. He didn't say her faith. Thy faith in me has saved you. Go into peace. It's not her faith that saved her, but her faith in Him that she exercised in her actions. Coming to this house and pouring out her heart. And as she placed her trust in Him, she was saved. The same is said to the woman who comes to Jesus with the unclean issue of blood. Illustrative of saving faith. As He said to her, as He has touched Him, daughter, thy faith in Me has made you whole. Go into peace. So let's conclude. We are righteous by or through faith in Jesus Christ. Not your faith is the focus. The object of your faith. In whom do you trust? That's a question you could answer tonight. You say, oh, I don't know. And then we wrestle with that question. In whom do you trust? We all trust something. There is not a single unbeliever in this church tonight. You are a believer. Either in this or that or so. But what, in whom do I believe? Oh, beloved congregation, take this now and ask yourself, Lord, if it is not Thee, if I don't trust in Thee alone. You know, we can trust in our religion, feeling good about being religious. That's not enough. That's no basis. Faith in Jesus only. Now, you realize that no doctrine than this doctrine of the justification of faith so exalt God and so abases man. There is no doctrine that preaches clear death in Adam and life in Christ. Yeah, that's a statement that we often hear, right? There's no doctrine that so wonderfully preaches that all is in Christ and nothing is in us. No doctrine preached in its purity provokes so much conflict as this doctrine. I wonder why that is. In all my ministry, the most resistance I have received against my preaching is when it came to this doctrine. That's the same for Luther, same for Calvin, came for all those men who stood and preached the gospel today and in the past. Why is that? Why is there so much hostility, enmity against the doctrine of justification by faith? Because it's humiliating to us. Nothing of me counts. Everything is rejected, and everything I contribute is filthy rags, my best works. No worthiness. My most genuine tears. No worthiness. Because they're never perfect. My humbling before God, my friend, oh, deepest humbling I can do. No worthiness. In the court of conscience, in the court of justification. My fasting, my doing good, it's all too short and all too little and all too shallow. And as Jesus preached that, who hated him the most? The Pharisees. The religious ones. Who were building their case before God on their religion. And Christ strips it all away. One hit by another hit. There's nothing left. And that's what we don't like. But no doctrine is also more heavenly and more hope-giving and more comforting than the doctrine of justification by faith. Let me close with reading one verse that sums it up in such a beautiful language. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Listen to this little statement. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. John 2:12. As many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. And Paul echoes it here. That we are the children of God. What a wonderful effect. From a child of the devil, become a child of God. From an heir of perdition, we will be changed into an heir of glory when we learn to ascend and confide in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, may God enable us to believe in Him. Amen. We turn to Thee, blessed Jehovah. Thou alone can make it clear to us who this mystery of the gospel. And Lord, no matter how often we have heard the scriptures, we need more. For the natural man cannot and doesn't grasp the simplicity in Christ. We beseech Thee, O God, in this evening, that Thou wilt be the after preacher. O comfort, comfort those among us, Lord, who hardly dare to call their faith faith, but who dare not to deny that their only hope is in Jesus Christ and His righteousness. Comfort those, O God, and speak to their soul that their warfare is accomplished. Speak to their heart, O God, that their iniquity is pardoned. Speak to their heart, O Lord, that all is well. And only Thou can do that, Lord, to testify by Thy word and spirit to the tried and troubled souls of the seekers, of the sighers, of the strugglers. And we beseech Thee tonight, say Thou, and then there will be peace. Bless us, Lord, as we go into this new week of work, and guide us and protect us. Especially we pray for Theo and Elsa and Rosanna and Thelma as they travel tomorrow. Thank Thee so much, Lord, that Thou hast given this opportunity for them to go and visit loved ones in the old country where they came from. And we pray that Thou would graciously bless them in their journey, bless them in their time, and also bless them in due time in returning again. Be with all of us in our labors or travels as well. And Lord, we pray, abide with us, for the evening is far spent. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.